Won't take a lot of time, so let's get into the scriptures. Mark chapter 5, if you will, turn there, please, to verse number 21. Mark 5, verse 21. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, when they laughed at a funeral. When they laughed at a funeral. A pastor was preaching on the subject of death. And he said emphatically, every member of this church is going to die. A little boy on the front row giggled. Well, the pastor didn't like that very much, so he increased his volume and he yelled, I said, every member of this church is going to die. And the boy laughed out loud. The pastor stopped and said, young man, what's so funny about that? The boy said, I'm not a member of this church. Well, the truth is, everyone is going to die. And some would say that death is no laughing matter. But today, we're going to look at a story in God's Word where they laughed at a funeral. Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing that in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now I suppose that no questions disturb us more than those that begin with the word why. Why does a 12-year-old girl die? Why does God delay in answering my prayers? Surely Jairus asked those questions. His 12-year-old daughter was at the point of death. And when he finally got to Jesus, the master was apparently in no hurry to respond, for he stopped to converse with this woman who had an hemorrhage for 12 years. Sure enough, while the Lord delayed in dealing with this woman, the messengers came that his daughter had died. Why did she die? Why did the Lord not hurry before she passed away? What would happen now? People over the centuries have asked questions similar to that. And while God does not always give us answers on this side of heaven, this miracle does provide some insight into those difficult questions of why. So I want us tonight to look at this passage, and I hope that we will learn four practical truths that come out of this passage. Truth number one is this: when you are desperate, always turn to Jesus. When you are desperate, always. Now, that would sound like a no-brainer, but folks, how many times do we look at ourselves and we look to what our own resources are instead of turning it over to the Lord? Jairus realized he had a problem that was bigger than himself. He had something, no matter his position, he had something for which he had no solution, and he had to go to Jesus. He was desperate. His daughter was hurting. She was dying. And if you're a parent, you probably understand what it is to hurt when one of your children is suffering. I know all too well the hurt and the desperation that a parent feels and the helplessness that you feel when a situation with your child arises. Our daughter fought metastatic breast cancer and finally went to be with Jesus on March the 18th, just a few months ago. And that has been probably the most severe trial that God has ever walked with us through. But can you imagine the frustration and the pain that Jairus must have felt as he stood by and watched his only daughter, Luke 8:42 says it was his only daughter, grow weaker and weaker. And finally he became so desperate that he ran and knelt before Jesus begging for his help. Now don't let it get by you that this man was one of the rulers of the synagogue. A Jewish synagogue was controlled by a body of eight elders, presided over by a ruler of the synagogue. And Jairus held that position, probably the synagogue in Capernaum. His functions were not priestly, but rather administrative. They would include supervision of the services and the building, and larger synagogues may have more than one ruler, and that may have been the case here because the Bible identifies him as one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was part of the traditional Jewish religious leaders who were greatly opposed to Jesus. They had already conspired to put him to death because he had healed a man on the Sabbath, and he had already eaten with tax collectors and sinners. And so for Jairus to run and fall at the feet of Jesus, he was actually rejecting the position of his colleagues, the other religious leaders who were against Jesus. But Jairus was experiencing something that I've witnessed many times in my ministry, and that is sometimes when you get desperate enough, it drives you to Jesus. And that's what Jairus did. He knew about the Savior, and how much he knew is unclear. But he had come to believe that Jesus had the power to heal his daughter. I love his words there in verse number 23. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Friend, when the trials of life come, and they will, believe me, they will. You know, every one of us are in one of three positions tonight. You're either in the middle of a storm, or you've just come out of one, or you're fixing to head into one. Because storms of life are reality. Job 14:1 said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 5:1 says, surely man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. So folks, it's going to come sooner or later. We're going to experience those trials. And when that happens, you need a resource outside of yourself. Who are you going to turn to? You know, we need to understand that I can't, but he can. Amen? And, you know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, they had a custom of a man when they would make a covenant, and the weaker would give a token to the stronger, and that is he would take off his shoe and give it to the stronger one. And he was saying, I can't, but you can. You remember Boaz? He wanted to marry Ruth, but there was a closer kinsman than him. And so he met with that man, and he said, look, would you like to marry Ruth? And he said, yes, I would, but I can't. So Boaz here took off a shoe, gave it. You do it. You marry Ruth. I can't, but you can. And folks, we need to remember that when the trials of life come, it's not what I can do, it's what he can do, right? Amen? I can't, but he can. When David faced trouble, he cried out to God. 2 Samuel 22:7 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall deliver thee, and thou wilt glorify me. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. You know, when we encounter trouble, oftentimes our first reaction is to try to fix the problem ourselves. And we use prayer oftentimes as a last resort. You know, like a family I heard about, they were talking about a problem in their family. And finally, one person said, well, I guess we'll just have to pray about it. And they said, oh, has it come to that? You know, like, okay. Jeremiah 33:3, God said, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How many times do we try to fix our problems because we don't want to bother the Lord? When we try to do our best and we fail, God says, listen, the best thing you could do is turn to me and allow me to take the problem. 1 Peter 5:7 is a wonderful verse that has meant so much to me lately. Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the first lesson that we can learn from this story tonight is simply this. When you are desperate, always turn to Jesus. We tend to look at ourselves, but we need to realize he is the one that we need to turn to. Lesson number two is this. When you are disappointed, trust God's timing. When you are disappointed, trust God's timing. I'm sure that Jairus, I'm sure he was happy that this woman who had an issue of blood, she had a hemorrhage for 12 years, I'm sure he was glad she was healed. But he was also probably tapping his foot. Maybe he was looking at his Rolex sundial. Come on, Lord. You know, my daughter's at the point of death, and you're delaying. Not only did he heal the woman, then he made her stop and give her testimony. And I'm sure he was pacing, he was anxious. I mean, put yourself in his sandals for a moment. He had a desperate need. It's urgent, it's critical. His only daughter is dying. None of the gospel writers ever record anything that Jairus said or did during this delaying time. The Bible doesn't say. But I can only imagine that he must have been in an awful big hurry, and Jesus did not seem to be. Have you ever had that kind of an attitude where you beg God for something? You needed God to answer your prayer, and you needed it now, but it seems as if the Lord is not in a hurry, and it's very frustrating. Folks, remember this. With God, timing is more important than time. I mean, I found that there are usually four ways that God answers prayer. First, he may answer prayer directly. Directly. That is, immediately. Sometimes God gives an immediate answer. In Matthew 14, we have that wonderful story of Jesus walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee. And he said, come. And Peter began to... Now, you know, we put Peter down for losing his vision of Jesus and starting to sink in the waves when he saw the waves. But listen, Peter did something that none of us have ever done. He walked on the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he started to sink, what did he do? He prayed three words. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and saved him. That's an example, really, of prayer that God answers directly. And by the way, if you need to be saved today, pray, Lord, save me, and he will. Amen. Second, God may answer prayer differently. Differently. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us something different. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times he asked God, he begged God, take away that thorn out of his flesh. And what did God say? Nope. But I'll give you something different. I'll give you grace to deal with it. My grace is sufficient for you. So God may answer prayer directly. He may do it immediately. Sometimes he answers prayer differently. He doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us something different. Third, God may deny our request because it's not in his will. Even Jesus faced this answer when he prayed in the garden, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If your young child asks you for a pet rattlesnake, your answer is going to be no. The Father knows best, right? And sometimes God says no. Sometimes he denies our request. He may answer directly. He may answer differently. He may deny our request. And then sometimes God delays. And I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. You can ask my wife. Patience is not one of my great virtues. Driving down here, on the turnpike, in the rain, two lanes, there's a slow lane, and there's a fast lane, and people going 50 miles an hour in the fast lane, and it drives this person nuts. I don't like to wait. I don't like delays. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in God's waiting room. I'll tell you, that's the hardest place for me to be. That's what Jairus was facing. What agony that must have been for him, who knew that every moment that passed brought his daughter closer to death. But of course, Jesus had not forgotten about Jairus' need. Amen. And while he delayed, the Lord was working not only in this woman's life, but listen, he was also working in Jairus' life to test his faith. Let me remind you about something, and that is that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. God tests our faith. The Bible says the trial of our faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And though it be tried with fire, tested by fire, its goal is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ at his appearing. Amen? So this delay not only served to test further the faith of Jairus, but also demonstrate the greater power of Jesus. When I think of delays, I think of John chapter 11. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany, and Martha sent word to Jesus. Master, the one whom thou lovest is sick, speaking of her brother Lazarus. But if you read about that in John chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible says when Jesus heard it, he delayed for 2 days. And by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. You can almost hear the disappointment in Martha's words to Jesus in John 11, 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever felt the same way? You ask God for something that didn't happen on your timetable? Jesus knew that there would be greater glory in raising Lazarus from the dead than in healing his sickness. And that was also true of Jairus' daughter. What would have been the worst day of their lives and the life of Jairus and his wife turned out to be one of the greatest days of their life. What would have been a day of disappointment turned out to be an appointment with God. Listen, if you're waiting for an answer to your prayer, be patient. I know it's hard, but be patient. The prophet Habakkuk began his prophecy with a prayer in Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? That's a good question. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk 1:2. But God answered him. In chapter 2, he had a vision from God for the restoration of his people. And here's what God says in Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What's God saying? He's saying, Habakkuk, listen. I'm not on your timetable. I may not be early, but I am never late. Remember also that God has a time schedule that is different from ours. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So when you get in a hurry for God to answer your prayer, don't be surprised if God isn't in a hurry. Jairus had to learn that lesson, and it's a lesson that we all have to learn. When you are disappointed, trust God's timing. When you're desperate, always turn to Jesus. When you're disappointed, trust God's timing. Here's the third lesson. When you're devastated, keep walking with Jesus. If you look at verse 35, after this miracle of the healing of this woman with the hemorrhage took place, verse 35 says, while he yet spake, while Jesus was speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? That was pretty cold, wasn't it? Your daughter's dead. Hey, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's hopeless. Well, they're saying there's no hope. There's no hope. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, I love what he said. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And Jairus took this word and he kept walking with Jesus, even though his faith was severely tested. Folks, bad news comes in all forms and fashions. I'm sure your pastors have been there in the emergency room with a family when the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, we did the best we could. I'm privileged to serve as a law enforcement chaplain for several agencies. And I get called out to do what the police and the deputies always hate to do, and that is give a death notification. Just last Wednesday, a few days ago, I accompanied a detective to a home in our county, and there had to look at a mother and a grandmother, ring their doorbell. When they opened the door and saw me standing there next to a detective with my chaplain identification on, they knew it wasn't good. And I had to tell this mother that her 27-year-old daughter died of a heroin overdose and left behind three children under 8 years old. Unspeakable grief. Bad news can come as an unexpected phone call in the middle of the night. It may come from a diagnosis in the doctor's office, like you've got cancer. I've heard that diagnosis myself. But whenever you receive bad news, don't give up. Don't quit. Listen to the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid, only believe. You see, the best news that turns all bad news into good news is that your Creator wants to have a personal relationship with you. In the Garden of Eden, God would walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, Genesis 3:8. But sin interrupted that sweet fellowship. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ came to restore that fellowship so that today, as believers, you and I can walk with God. The prophet Micah puts it this way, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah 6:8. When you receive bad news, your first reaction is often fear and doubt. That's why Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Fear says, "Give up." Faith says, "Keep on walking." Fear says, "There's no hope." Faith says, "Only believe." In the midst of all the bad news that's swirling around us today, we sometimes want to ask, why, God, why? Why does that happen? Why does this happen? Remember this, God doesn't give us any explanation. He doesn't owe us any explanations. But he's given us something better. He's given us his promises. Amen. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised that he's working all things together for our good if we love him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So when those storms come and you face devastating news and disappointment, remember the words of that great old hymn by R. Kelso Carter, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. When you're desperate, always turn to Jesus. When you're disappointed, always trust his timing. When you're devastated, always keep walking with Jesus. And here's the final lesson. When you face death, always take hold of hope. Take hold of hope. There's a saying that we often quote that isn't completely true. It says, where there's life, there's hope. Folks, what we really ought to say is, where there's Jesus, there's hope. In the face of death, we need to claim his hope. Dear friend, Jesus gives hope when you experience grief. I've witnessed grief many occasions. A couple years ago, we had a little child that drowned in Fruitland Park, and I was called to the scene. And there, I've never seen grief like that mom and dad of that toddler. But we've experienced grief this year. God allowed us to experience that. And a verse that means a lot to me is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, not the sleep of the soul, but the sleep of the body, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God doesn't tell us there we're not to grieve, but he says we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. You see, our grief, even though we have grief as Christians, our grief is infused with hope. Amen. We all go through that experience, but when we know Jesus, there's hope. Jairus and Jesus walked into a scene of grief and tumult. Look at verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, when a person died in that culture, they were buried before sunset. They were buried before sundown. So this was really a funeral. And there were minstrels there, the Bible says in the other accounts. of this in Matthew and in Luke. There were flute players, and even the poorest of people would usually have two people who were professional mourners, and they would wear thin clothes so they could rip their clothes and wail and scream and cry. But since Jairus was the leader of one of the rulers of the synagogue, he probably had the deluxe package. It's hard to tell how many mourners there were there at his house. And when Jesus saw the tumult, the great noise and all the weeping and the wailing, he said to them in verse number 39, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Literally, they laughed in his face. But Jesus put them out. I would have loved to have been there when he put them out. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he said something. Maybe he just looked at them sternly and they just left. But he put them out, and he only allowed Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John to witness the miracle. Folks, when we face grief, never, never, never lose sight of the fact that God gives us hope whenever there is death. Grief is a painful process for everyone, including Christians. But I thank God that grief is not a destination. It's not a destination, it's just a process. Psalm 23, verse 4 is a verse that has come to mean a lot to me. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The psalmist said, "I'm going to walk through the valley. I'm not going to get stuck in that valley." And God is walking us through that valley. We're not stuck there. We may spend a little time there, but he's going to take us through to the other side. Yes, I'll admit I've had that conversation with God. "Lord, why didn't you heal my daughter?" I've had parents ask me, "Why would God allow their child to die?" I don't know. And I suppose that nobody truly understands why God chooses to extend the lives of certain people and not others. Ray Stedman, in his excellent commentary on Mark, the servant who rules, said this, quote, "Why doesn't God heal everyone and raise everyone who dies? Jesus has a different perspective on death than the world. Believing this present life is all there is, the world wants it all now, but the Christian can stand at the crib of a dying child and ask God to heal him, then believing that God can heal him. If the child still dies, we believe that our God did heal him totally by bringing him into the eternal presence of the Lord. This life is not all there is." Folks, Jesus gives hope when we experience grief. And not only does Jesus give hope when we experience grief, but he gives hope when it's our time to die. You know, the Apostle Paul was facing death in a Roman prison cell. He didn't know for sure if he was going to get out or if he was going to go to the executioner's block. But he said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. He later said in that same chapter, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." You know, when you follow Jesus, death is a win-win situation. If you live, it's Christ. If you die, it's gain. It's like flipping a coin. Heads you win, tails you win. If you live, you get to keep living for Jesus. And if you die, you get to go be with Jesus. What's better than that? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." You know, Jesus walked into a house that was full of death and grief, and he transformed it into a house of life and rejoicing. Let me remind you that life is full of disappointments. But if you're looking for God, then disappointment can actually be his appointment. There's a wonderful poem that was written by a lady named Edith Lillian Young. And it's entitled "Disappointment, His Appointment." Here's what it says. "Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan in thy molding, not a single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining. Father, not my will, but thine. Disappointments can be his appointments. Jairus found that out. Joseph found that out. Here's Joseph, put into a pit, sold into slavery, ends in Potiphar's house, is accused of raping his wife, thrown into prison. What, God, are you doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was preparing a man to be the next prime minister of Egypt and the savior of the world. That's what Pharaoh called him, Zaphnath-Paaneah. You are the savior of the world. By the way, Jairus' daughter wasn't resurrected. She was raised because she had to die later. But the moment that little girl opened her eyes, the first face she saw was Jesus. And if you know Jesus, the time will come when you go to sleep too, but that's not the end. When you open your eyes in heaven, the first face you'll see is that of your Savior, if you're saved. I recall as a child, when we moved back to Fort Lauderdale from New York, for which my granddad never forgave my father, taking us away from New York. But we would travel up there. We had a 52 Ford station wagon. Now, that was before the days of car seats. And so we would lay that back down, and my brother and sister and I would sack out there with the blankets, and we would fall asleep in that 52 Ford station wagon, and we would get to our destination. Next thing I know, we'd wake up, and I would be in a bed. And I'm like, how did I get here? But my dad, when we got there, he would carry us in and put us in the bed. I wake up, and there I'd be. You know, that's kind of like death for a Christian. We close our eyes here, and we open our eyes, and we see the face of Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope of the believer. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus tonight, wouldn't this be a wonderful time to come to know him? It's not religion. I had religion growing up. But I was 20 years old when I got saved. I realized that religion wouldn't save me. I needed a Savior. I needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And on July 23rd, 1972, at the age of 20, I opened my heart to Jesus. And he saved me and he forgave me and he made me his child. I know today that heaven's my home, not because I've done anything to deserve it. I haven't. If I got what I deserved, I'd go straight to hell. But Jesus died for me. He was buried. He rose again. He paid the price for me and for you so that we could all have a relationship with him. And if you don't know Jesus, what a wonderful time tonight would be to come to know him. And if you are a believer, may I remind you that Jesus has already beaten death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When disappointing times come, keep trusting Jesus. When bad news, you hear bad news, keep believing Jesus. When the bottom falls out of everything, keep believing Jesus. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. Amen? Fills my every longing. He's the one that we need to turn to in the good times and in the bad times. Father, thank you.